can't get anywhere on time, so please forgive me. Turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hope everybody had a happy new year. Hope everybody read Genesis 1 and Matthew 1 in their Bible reading plan. Hope you stick with it. It's a nice, it's just nice to have the new year. I've always liked the new year, the holiday New Year Day, because it just represents renewal and resetting, and yeah, you can start over, you can start fresh, you can make plans. Sadly, things don't stick the way sometimes we want to, but that's what we do. We resolve, maybe we to eat better or start that hobby that we've always been wanting, and somewhere along the line, the wheels fall off and we don't quite get there. But I think, and I've been looking through here, I've been a Christian younger than most, not as long as most of you here, but in the short time that I have, when you notice things like, you hardly ever hear New Year's resolutions like, I want to be more Christ-like this year than I was last year. I want to be a better church member, a better brother to my church brothers and sisters. I want to be, I want to bear the burdens of my church members. We don't hear that too often. And so today I just kind of wanted to look at some things that we can go into the new year. I'm not saying we have to adopt these as our, but, for the first message of the year for Elizabeth Baptist, I kind of wanted to just, these are some things we should keep in our minds throughout the year as we go. Like I said, we often neglect things that God wants us to change about. We often neglect, I need to crucify that certain sin that's been troubling me this last year. He gave us the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here tonight, He gave you the Holy Spirit to enable us for that change. Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now, how are we able to do this? By being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So let's read through our text tonight. We're going to read through 17, although I'm really going to just focus on the first two verses, and then I think the next part of the text that we have really kind of just explains the other two. But Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear for them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that is in you, yet do it with a gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Let us pray. Master, we're so thankful that you have gathered us here tonight by your divine appointment. We're so thankful, Lord, for a new year, a new beginning for all of us, for most of us, for some of us. Master, this is just a way that we can we can turn our minds and turn our focus towards you, Lord. Pray that you would be with those tonight that may not know you as their Savior. Pray that tonight would be the night that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes and illuminate their mind and open their heart, Lord. And I pray that you would be with me, that I would not say anything that is wrong or would do you harm, but only to lift you up and to glorify you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your holy and precious name. And amen. All right, so on this New Year's Day in 2020, I'm going to give you 20 things. I'm just kidding. But I do have six. I do have six points and then a couple of bonus that Peter doesn't talk about, but I think we should keep on our mind every year. So Peter, just a little bit of context. Peter is writing to some, you know, it's not a specific church. He's writing to different people. He says, and you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 1, he says, to the elect exiles. So people that were on the run, and kind of the theme up until now, you know, Peter's talking about suffering. You know, you're going to suffer. And even in this short little bit that we have, he talks about suffering, and we need to suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. So evidently these brothers and sisters that he's writing to are just having a real hard time. And in the latter part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he's talking to husbands and wives, and he's talking about various other people to submit themselves to authority. So that's why he says finally. So he was talking about, you know, if you're under authority to government or whomever, you know, you're supposed to submit to that authority. And then he's talking to husbands and wives, and now he's talking to everybody. So he's talking to everybody in the different churches that he's writing to, or the different people that are going to read it. He's talking to everybody. That's why he says, finally, all of you. Okay. So the first point that we should notice is he wants us to have a unity of mind. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're all supposed to be robots? We're supposed to think the same way and eat the same things every day? No, everybody's different. Everybody has different likes and dislikes and points of views and things like that. But the things that matter, he's saying you have to have a unity of mind. You have to be same mind. And that, of course, is the things of Christ. You know, he's saying there's not many different ways to get into the church. In fact, this is the book that he says, you know, you were not bought with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Only the precious blood of Christ are you able to come into the fold, come into the flock of Christ, and you have to be one-minded together. One of the big themes of Corinth, the reason Paul had to write to the Corinthians was because they were divided, right? He says, some of you say you're of Paul, some of you Apollos, some of you Cephas, some of you Christ. He's saying, but I, Paul, didn't die for your sins. Christ did. So we have to have the same mind when it comes to Christ. In Corinth, I mean, Corinth was so bad, Paul wrote a couple of different letters, not just the ones we have here, but there's other letters that he references in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it was so bad that they were even taking the Lord's Supper and you know, the snot, you know, the hoity-toity or the snobby people of the church, they were taking it and they were leaving the other people out. They didn't want to take it with them. And Paul was saying, no, you know, everybody that is in the fold is one. You're one. God, you know, he chose to make the weak strong and the foolish wise in Christ, through Christ. Again, he says in Corinthians that I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So the fact that there was division among that church, and it isn't, you know, we can think of different things that can divide a church, you know, little things that could divide a church, and you know, the color of the building, people can get mad and. In a business meeting, and they somebody wants it to be red, and other people want it to be orange or whatever, and they get mad, and they divide over just that. He's saying, no, you've got to have, you know, you got to keep the main things. Christ and him crucified is the main thing in the church, and that's what unity of mind is. The early church was a model of visible oneness, right? The early church, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to look at Acts 2, if I can get there. Acts 2 and 42. He says, "And they devoted themselves, the apostles, to the teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The early church, the first church, it was a visible oneness. There wasn't any division. People looked at that church and they knew what was going on there. They knew that the Lord was being taught there, that the things of God were being taught there. And it wasn't just in the temple or the church, it was outside too. They were selling their possessions to give to the church so that they could take those out to the poor and those who needed meals. All right. Point two, sympathy. The word literally means feeling for and with the need of others. So we must share. If we are a church, if we are going to be a church of one mind, if we are going to be a church of that is close, that fellowships together, you know, we must share joys, the highest of highs, and then trials, which are the lowest of lows, with our fellow church members, and even with unbelievers that may come in and want to, you know, partake in the services with us. We must do this. Not only do believers understand the feelings of our brothers and sisters, but we're to act appropriately on them. So if you know, somebody's hurting, we are to share with that pain. We are to feel that pain with them. That's what it means to be a church, to be a part of the body, right? If, you know, somebody's, to just use the example, if your finger gets cut off, you know, the whole body feels that, you know. The whole body is affected by that, or should be affected by that. So that's what it means to have sympathy. And these next words, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, they kind of all go together. So I'm going to not spend as much time on those. But so number three, brotherly love, this is kind of like the next step, right? It doesn't mean to do things with a prideful agenda, right? If you're helping somebody with the expectations of something in return, that's not having brotherly love. That's not having that kind of love. That's the opposite of what Peter's talking about, actually. It is to do something for your fellow brothers and sisters because they need it, and no other reason, absolutely no other reason. If you're being recognized, if you're wanting to be recognized for a deed, then it's probably better for your heart and soul to just not do that deed. As strange as that sounds, but if you're wanting, that's going to hurt and damage your heart and soul more if you are looking for some kind of recognition, right? So the word says, the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now obviously it's a saying but it just means, you know, when you give, if you give to the poor, don't let anybody know about it. Just do it. And that sounds strange to us in this world because, you know, if you see on social media or whatever, it seems like you can't do something without somebody videotaping it and posting about it and doing all those things. But that's, you know, that's not biblical. It's not scriptural that we are to do these things for praise and for recognition. Do these things in secret. But the point of it is that if you see somebody in need, instead of saying, well, that's not my problem, I'm, you know, somebody somebody else can take care of that, or you know, somebody else, so and so is really good at that, so they don't need me to do it. That's not the point that Peter is saying when you have to have brotherly love. And then, yeah, and then point four, a tender heart. So a tender heart, you know, when the Lord saves you, you know, and it's kind of a interesting word that Peter uses, because before the Lord saves you, you have a heart of stone. You don't have a heart of flesh, especially not a tender heart. Your heart is, you know, if somebody was to take it out and try to cut it open, it would sound like that, right? You know, there's nothing about your heart that you want to do these things. But when the Lord saves you, softens your heart, and then things that normally wouldn't have affected you before, they start to affect you a little bit more. They start to, you know, you start to want to do things for your brother and sisters and for the people outside of the church, like in Acts 2, to get people to come in, which we'll talk about here in a second. You start to see it in yourself, and you start to see it outside that you want to do those things more. All right, so Peter knew, and then we'll skip the, you know, we didn't skip it, but I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on those. But to have a humble mind. Peter knew that if somebody were to do these things, even if they were to do it in secret, somebody would, oh, did you see so-and-so? Oh, he's such a good brother. It's such a good sister over there. They just take care of everything. You know, you don't have to. And pretty soon, it's just human. It's part of our fallen nature. Our head gets about, you know, 10 times too big, and we start to think, oh yeah, you know, I am a good person. I am, you know, nicer than everybody. And then pretty soon that turns into like just kind of a little arrogance into they lord it over. Oh, well, I did this. I did all this. How come you didn't do this thing, this other small thing? You know, I think we kind of all know people like that too. It could end up being a bad thing, for which sounds weird doing good, but it could end up being bad for the person, because their ego could get inflated. They could get puffed up with pride, and they could think again they are good, even though Roman clearly tells us that none are good and all fall short. So Peter tells us to have a humble mind. When we think of being humble, the first thing that I think about is two things about two different places in Scripture where we see Jesus being humble. The first one that comes to my mind is John 13, when they're in the upper room, and he takes off his disciples' sandals that are filled with mud and muck and crud, and he takes them off and he washes their feet. And that was a job in ancient times that was reserved for the servant of the house, the kind of and kind of the lowest of the low on the totem pole servant. That was so, but Jesus, by doing that, and Peter, the author of this book, so that's what it's kind of interesting to see him say this. He says, "Lord, don't wash my feet." You know, Peter's saying, you know, don't lower yourself to that standard to wash my feet. And then Jesus says, you know, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And then Peter says, oh, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. And that was Peter. That's, you know, I think, I don't remember who it was, but they said Peter's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, because he's just always, he's always got his foot in his mouth, he's always pulling it out. But the other act that Jesus does that displays his perfect humility is Philippians 2 and 6 through 9, which is, you know, just a majestic text where it shows Jesus as God in heaven, and it says he thought himself not equal, and he thought itself not robbery to come down to be with us. And he was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And I butchered the quote, but he did what? He humbled himself. He came from glory, took the form of a servant, and even the Greek means slave, which is a word we don't like to use today because of different connotations, but he took the form of a slave. You know, he could have, you know, taken the form of a king or whatever, but he took the form of a lonely manger, which we have, you know, spent the last month or so talking about, and there was the holy God in a feeding trough, more or less, and you know nobody was there except a few shepherds, and that's just, that shows his humility, and we have to be. We know that we're not going to be as humble as Jesus. I'm not saying that, but we need to strive to be like that. We need to strive for our humility. We should always, and that word humble means to be low, to be lowly. So we should always strive to be low, to be the lowliest person that there is, and not be high-minded of ourselves. So he says those things in verse 8 to set up verse 9, which is the thing that is the easier said than done statement that there is. I don't know how to word that. But he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So that is really easy to say. That is really easy to say. You know, don't revile, don't repay evil for evil. You know, it's really easy to say until you're right up next to it, until it actually happens. And of course, Peter's writing this, and people are literally trying to kill Peter. I don't think anybody's trying to kill us today, but you know, the concept still is there, that people inherently are evil. Genesis 6, when the Lord leaves people alone, their heart becomes only evil continually. That's what it says about our fallen nature, about our heart. And when we are left alone, we can be as evil as anybody else. And Peter says, do not repay evil for evil. So what? We should think of Matthew 5:38, and it's of course the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, so you have heard that, you know, you don't an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I say turn the other cheek. He says, you've heard to hate your enemies, and I say to love your enemies. So the whole structure kind of that Jesus set up was completely, he turned everything upside down, because I think even most of us, we, you know, learn growing up, you know, somebody does something to you, you've got to do something back. You have to repay them or you know, whatever. And Jesus says, no, turn the other cheek. And Peter's saying, don't repay evil for evil, but bless. On the contrary, bless, or speak good of them, or speak good to them. We should think about the parable of the forgiving master. So the parable of the forgiving master, he's got this servant who owes him an exorbitant amount of money. And he's going to fire him. He's going to send him and his family away. And then the servant pleads with him, and the master says, "Okay, you can pay me back. Just go about, you know, just kind of go about your way." Well, then he goes out and he sees somebody that owes him an insignificant amount of money, say $10, to where he was, he owed like $10,000, and he was going to kill this man. He said, "You know, you have to give me my money back." And somebody saw that, and they told the king, and he said that he was, you know, "You wretched man, I forgave you this, and you weren't going to forgive him that?" And Jesus says, that's how it is. You know, we must forgive those as God forgave us. And in Romans, I keep going back to Romans because it's such just a glorious book. By the way, we're going through that in Taze Valley Baptist College, if you want to come. But in Romans, it says that we are enemies with God. We're enemies, and our heart, we all fall short. None of us are good. There's none is righteous, no, not one. And Paul continually tells us that. But he says in Romans 5 that we were enemies, and we hated God, and yet while we were still in our sin, God saved us. He sent his son. You know, the most famous text in the world, John 3:16, God sent his son. He sent his son so that we could have eternal life in him. And we could through the precious blood that he bought us with. So if we, who deserve nothing except hell, that's the only thing we do deserve is hell, are saved by God through Christ, and we can't forgive those who, you know, are mean to us, I guess, or even if they are trying to kill us, which we'll go through here in a second when in the psalm that Peter quotes. But if we can't forgive those, then you know you have to say there has to be something that we need to work on, right? If you can't forgive an insignificant thing that in the long run means nothing, then what do we have in Christ if we can't do that? So how do we? So he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And reviling means like speak ill towards someone. So don't, you know, insult. That's kind of the term insult. So don't insult somebody back if they say something to you. But he says, instead bless. So here's some different ways that we can bless those who have reviled us or have done evil to us. We are to love people unconditionally. There should not be any conditions toward our love. Oh, if you love me this much, you'll do this. Or I love you this much if you do that for me. There is no, and that does not mean the people that are like us. That means everybody. That means every single person we are to love absolutely unconditionally. So when somebody comes up to us and tells us we're stupid for believing that God created the world, we love them unconditionally. We might get mad. In our sinful body, we will get mad, but we're to love them unconditionally. Another way that we can bless people when they use evil or revile us, we pray for their salvation. We're to pray for the salvation of unbelievers. I am going to turn here. Just give me a second. 1 Timothy 2:14, if you want to write it down. You don't have to turn it with me, but if I can find it. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not, I think, 1 through 4, I'm sorry. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, I'm in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place. All right, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, we're going to get it right this time. It says, first of all then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing to the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we are to pray for the salvation of unbelievers. That's unbelievers that we know, and that I think it says it's unbelievers that we don't know. We're supposed to pray for doors of utterances so that we can spread the gospel, we can preach the gospel, and we can give people the hope of eternity, a hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. A third way we would do is we express gratitude for them. We express gratitude for those who repay evil for us. My notes got messed up. That's why I got to turn it. But Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So he says he's thankful for all of them. I don't think, though, that he necessarily means only the believer. I think he also means those who he will, the people in those church will come in contact with. Those who they have preached to but maybe haven't come to Christ yet, I think he's thinking about everybody there. And he expresses gratitude for them. So we're to bless those who revile us. And forgive those who persecute us. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if there is a burden on your heart of somebody who, they may have even wronged you, and it's not your fault, forgive them. Forgive them for that, because that's what Christ did for us. I promise you, there's not a thing in the world that somebody has done to any of us that is not worse than what we did to Christ and to God the Father and to the Holy Spirit, and yet He forgave us for that. And the Bible, you know, and like I said, that is easier said than done. That is, it is, that statement is the king of the easier said than done's. But the Bible tells us to do that. There's lots of things in the Bible that is hard for us in our natural body to do, but it still nonetheless tells us we have to do it. So we are called to bless, to obtain this blessing. I read this, I don't remember who I read it of, I'm sorry. But they said, imagine those people who we prayed for, who may have reviled us, who talked bad about us, whatever, and we never saw them again, but we prayed for them. Imagine when we get to glory and we see them glorifying God the Father. What's that? What that's going to do, for us? So that's why, you know, we're never to dish it back out. We're always just turn the other cheek, pray for them, thank them. Pray to God, thank God for them, for that in our life. So then Peter, he includes Psalm 34 in this, and that's an interesting psalm to do, and because here is David, and in that psalm he's running for his life from Saul. This is one of the scenes where he's in the cave and he's literally hiding from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. Saul is jealous because he knows that David is the rightful king, and I think he can sense that his reign is coming to an end. He's jealous. He wants to kill David. And David is running. David is running for his life. And if you read the Psalms, a lot of times David is, you know, he's crying. He's crying out to God because there's people after him. There's people that are literally trying to kill him. And I don't mean that, again, metaphorically. They are literally trying to kill Peter. And I am just all over the place today. But Psalms 34, and I do want you to turn there with me, please. I want us to see, so we have that backstory, and look at the words that David uses, and Peter didn't use these words, but he used part of the psalm, so he's wanting the psalm to be fresh in his reader's mind. Again, he's in the cave. He's hiding for his life. In verse 1, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Those are psalms that refresh us, that rejuvenate us. They get into our bones almost, and they kind of light us on fire. We think that our life is so bad, and everything around us is woe is me, I have been that person. I'm sure we all have been that person. Everything is just going wrong. What can go wrong next? And does that magnify the Lord? That doesn't magnify anything except how whiny we are. And here is David again. He's in a cave hiding because somebody's trying to kill him. And he says he will bless the Lord at all times. His soul makes boast in the Lord. And he's going to magnify the Lord and exalt his name. We should be known for exalting the name of the Lord, for blessing the Lord, for praising the Lord in all things, in the good, especially the good, and in the bad as well. And I know, again, that that's That's not something that is easy for us to do, but we must train ourselves now for that, for prepare our hearts and our minds now for the inevitable that is going to come down the road. And when we meet that there, we have the tools ready. You know, we don't have to just you know, clam up. We have the tools, and the tool is the Word and praying the Word, praying to God. And that is what we have, and that is how we are able to combat the things of the world, the things of Satan. And I have to take a drink, I'm sorry. So that is the psalm that Peter used to illustrate his point, that when and we know the other part of that story too. David had multiple chances to kill Saul, and he never did it. And David, because at one point Saul was still God's anointed, even though Saul was doing things wrong, he was still God's anointed. So David would just, he cut off a piece of his robe and handed it to him. He said, "I could have killed you." That was what he's saying. And he said, "I didn't." And Saul kind of, you know, his heart, he was sad. He was upset about that. And then he went back and did it again. But that is kind of the illustration that Peter is using, that instead of repaying somebody, Peter could have killed Saul. David could have killed Saul, sorry. But instead, he chose to bless Saul through that. He didn't necessarily speak good of him, but he didn't kill him, and that was a blessing. Anytime somebody doesn't kill you, that's a blessing. So that's why Peter chose that psalm, I think. And then verse 13, he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" So he's saying all this. Who's going to harm you? You can suffer. You can be tortured. You can be, burned at the stake. But who is going to harm you when ultimately our hope lies in Christ, and we know at the end of our days that we will be in heaven, be in glory with Him, and spend eternity with Christ and with God. Who can harm you? Who at all can harm you? And I love his term, zealous for what is good. You have to attack being, you know, these things. If you are just passive about it and, "Oh, maybe I'll do this, maybe I don't," then the world will eat you alive. You have to really try and like I said, attack with these attributes. And then, but even if you should suffer, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So he's saying, even if you do suffer, you will be blessed because you're suffering for God. Remember in Acts 4, when Peter and John, they got pummeled, they got beat up, and they hooped and hollered because they were able to suffer for Christ, suffer for God. And then verse 15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. So this is where we get the term apologetics, and people use that as the defense of the whole Bible. I think right here that Peter is saying when the world sees you acting different, and they say, why are you in a good mood when such and such just happened to you? That is what you give a defense for. And you do it with gentleness and respect. And you say, "My hope is in Christ Jesus. My hope is in the Lord, that Jesus died, bled for me, and rose again for me so that I may have eternity." So our hope is in Jesus. And I think that's what he's saying there. Prepare a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Our reason is Christ. That's our reason for it. That's the only way that you can have hope is Christ. But you do it in gentleness and respect, right? It pains me, it breaks my heart, it makes me sick when I see on, and I don't get on social media anymore, but you still see it on Twitter or Facebook or whatever, and people just lob attacks back and forth at each other. And is that any way, would if and I know that, you know, we say these to our kids and to our little kids, if you wouldn't say that to somebody to their face, why would you say it online? Even online, you're still representing Christ. So why would you just make Christ look bad when you repay evil for evil? And then, so this is why. This is the culmination of this section. This is why you do it. Verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, he's not saying if, he's saying when you are. That's why I said, prepare yourself now for when it does come. It says, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame. Because I guarantee you, when someone says whatever they say to you, and you say, oh, brother, you know, thank you for that, I appreciate it, or whatever, in a non-sarcastic way. I probably sound sarcastic, I didn't mean to. When you say that, or you say, you know, what is there that I can pray for you? You know, is your family doing okay? Whatever. I guarantee you, it may not be that moment, may not be that hour, but somewhere down the line, they're going to say, man, that was weird, that guy. You know, I made fun of that. You know, I told that guy off for being stupid or whatever. And he, you know, he didn't. That was a weird response. He asked to pray for me. I guarantee you that that'll leave a response. And I'm not guaranteeing you that. That's what Peter says. The word says that it is going to put them to shame. They're going to be shamed for what they do. And this, I think the Spirit is gonna rebuke them. I do think a lot. What he's saying is a lot of times it's going to be right there in that moment when you don't snap back at them, it's going to be right there in that moment that they're going to feel rebuked and feel shamed. And then he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Anything that is God's will is worth doing. And we might not know, we might not think that we know what God's will is, but I promise when you're in it, you're going to know it's God's will for you. I don't think he's saying go out there, you know, don't go out looking to be tortured or whatever. I don't think that's what he's saying. But when you do all these things, like with these attributes that we just went over, it's the slander is going to come. And when you suffer for doing good, it's far better than anything, than doing evil for anything, for any reason. So those are our. Those are the things I wanted us to just keep on your mind this year as you go throughout the day, as you're doing your morning study, you know, be of unity of mind in your church, and that's also unity of mind, husbands and wives, you know, be on the same page that way too, you know, if you're married, and I mean spiritual things, if you're unequally yoked, that's not going to be good in the house. So husbands and wives, make sure that you have unity in mind. Be sympathetic towards those of the church and outside. Have brotherly love. Be tenderhearted. Have a humble mind. And do not repay evil for evil, but instead bless. Now, I said I had two bonus ones. And I think these are very important. These are super important for us. They're not just very important. They're super important for the health of the church going out, going forward. And these things too, also, that's what resolutions are supposed to do. You're supposed to do it, and it'll be habitual to us. So it's not supposed to be a thing that we do and then we leave it off. They're supposed to become part of what we do, become part of our routine. So the two goals that I have, resolutions, whatever you want to call them, pray for your pastor. Pray for our pastor. Pray for other pastors that you know, because I promise you, the burden that they bear, you don't know. You wouldn't know if they told you, and you would be astounded when they did tell you about what all they go through, what all they have to do in a giving week. So for us, you know, pray for Jeff and pray for Hollis. You know, pray for them. And don't just, oh, Lord, be with Jeff and Hollis. Be with Jeff, you know, whatever. Pray for him diligently. Pray for him tenderly. Pray for them specifically. Ask, you know, what can we pray for you specifically? And then the second thing is for individually, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16, let the word, you know, I kind of joked at the beginning, you know, make sure you read your Genesis and your Matthew 1, you know, because it's the first day of the year. But, you know, when you read that, don't just, all right, I finished it. I got it done. What next? Let it soak into your skin. Let it kind of like a sponge. It should be like a sponge. Let the water just soak, or the water of the word soak in you. And we're in this chapter, and 1 Peter 2 says, let like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk that by you may grow up into salvation. So the word, the spiritual milk is the word, and we're supposed to let that, you know, dwell in us richly so that we may grow, and we, like a tree, you know, that's planted in a ground. You know, at first the tree's not big at all, but it grows and it spreads its roots. So we should be like that this year. So let those be on our mind this year. When we're in hard times, when we're in trials, let these things, you know, come back to our mind. Train ourselves up in that. So thank you very much. I appreciate it. And until next time.